There's one announcement, and that is that valet parking will be starting this coming Sunday morning. We read the Word of God this morning as we find it in Psalm 46. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold, the works of the Lord, what desolation he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. We pay special attention to the first three verses of this very powerful psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. The word Selah is not just a poetical note, but it is a word that commands us to ponder deeply the truth that God sets forth in the psalm. And so we do so. This morning, the first day of the year, confessing that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The psalm is a confession of the Old Testament church of Judah and Jerusalem and her inhabitants. From the words of the psalm, we can conclude that this confession was made after she had experienced a dramatic and wonderful revelation of the glorious deliverance of God. It was obvious that it was of God. On the part of some, at least, it was unexpected and sudden and wonderful. It was a victory that God gave, a deliverance that God gave to his people in which Jerusalem was very intimately involved. And so there is the reference to the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. That's a reference to the church of God. That's the only entity in the earth that can make this confession. God, Jehovah God, is in our midst. We might wonder, along with commentaries, precisely what historical event was the occasion for the composition of this psalm that is such an ardent confession of the church. Several suggestions have been made. Some say that it was a psalm written at the time of Josiah and his great victories. Others of Jehoshaphat and the great victories that God gave in his day. Others refer the psalm to a much later time, perhaps even after the captivity and even in the intertestamentary period. That last opinion is usually made by those who are higher critics of the scriptures. We will not go into the judgment of that position. Most commentaries, including John Calvin and many others, see that the historical context of this psalm was during the days of Hezekiah. And it was written by inspiration of God immediately after the history of the siege of Jerusalem. That's why Jerusalem is so intimately involved. You children remember that history, don't you? How during the days of Hezekiah, the good king of Judah, the Assyrian army under King Sennacherib and under the general Rabshakeh, the proud general Rabshakeh, came and laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. His armies surrounded the city, and it was a very fearful time. The people were walking on the walls, and they could see the enemy soldiers and the threat that they presented to the destruction of Jerusalem. We read the history of that. I'd like to read just a little bit about that history as it's given in both the books of Kings and of Chronicles. In 2 Kings chapter 18, we read of this history, beginning with verse 28. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me, buy a present and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink every one of the waters of his cistern, until I come, and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive, oil, olive, and of honey, that ye may live and not die, and hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered us at all? Have delivered at all his out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? And then what happened? In the night, God sent his angel of death. And when the Jews awoke, they saw the slaughtered army of the Assyrians, corpses laying everywhere, 185,000 soldiers of this proud army lay dead. Of that we read in the next chapter in verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. It's that then that the psalm that we are considering refers to when it exhorts God's people, behold the what desolation God has brought in the earth. Can you imagine the situation? What a dramatic event this was. What great comfort and encouragement this event afforded to God's people, and how it inspired them for the future. And with that inspiration, they confessed, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. I want to call your attention this morning especially to the truth that this psalm is a confession of the church. It is true that many saints of God have found over the years their comfort, their personal comfort in this beautiful psalm as they have faced trials in their life, as they have faced enemies in their life. They made this confession and it filled their hearts with comfort. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. But we have to have a broader perspective on things, beloved. We mustn't think only about ourselves and our own personal welfare in 2016. We belong to the church militant. And that church exists in the midst of an increasingly ungodly world. She is threatened on every side, and we love her. We love the truth that God has given to her. And we find our comfort for her welfare and for her safety in the truth of Psalm 46. This is a psalm for the church. Martin Luther understood that when he used this psalm as the basis for his powerful Reformation hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." That was not merely a confession of Luther for his own personal comfort, though certainly it was that, but this was his comfort and the comfort that he sought to inspire in the church at the time of the Reformation. And that's how we have to understand Psalm 46 this morning, beloved. God is our refuge and our strength. Notice, first of all, the words that describe this in Psalm 46. Notice, secondly, the blessedness of this confession. And notice, finally, the confidence that this confession inspires for our future, for 2016, and for the years of the existence of the world until the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist confesses, therefore, together with the people of God as members of the Old Testament church, of which Jerusalem and Judah were the types. And together with God's people, the inspired psalmist confesses, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Notice the word refuge that's found in a number of the psalms. It refers to something that was done in Old Testament times and also in pagan nations. Cities were surrounded by high walls to protect them from the wars that were constantly going on. And then when the armies went out to do battle, and it's just incredible how many soldiers would go out. At times there were hundreds of thousands of soldiers that would go out. And two nations would be fighting against each other, which was just so common in those days. And then if one were pursuing the other, and the one being pursued wanted to escape the enemy, they would flee into a refuge. It was a place surrounded by a wall, a strong, impenetrable wall. And if the soldiers would flee into that refuge, they would be saved from the enemy, from being slaughtered by the enemy. So this refuge was very, very significant. And in our text, God's people confess, God is our refuge. And then the word strength. That word also can be translated to be stronghold. The KJV translates it as strength. Luther, apparently, and some other commentaries translate it as bulwark, very similar then to the idea of a refuge. The word strength suggests the idea that not only is God the protector of his people, but he is also the source of strength unto his people. And that is so important because the church is the church militant. She cannot abide, so to speak, according to the figure, although she does in spiritual reality. She can't just abide in the refuge. But she also has to go out and fight with the enemy. And that enemy is fearful, and she has her comfort in the truth that God is also the strength of his people. What a beautiful idea that is. The fortress and the strength. All the strength that his people need to face the enemy, to gain the victory over the enemy. Significantly, the psalm uses several names of God. The very first word of the text is the word God. God alone. The one only true and living God, the eternal creator of heaven and earth, the God of all the universe, the only true and mighty and living God. He is the fortress of his people. He is himself in his divine almighty being. He is the protection of his people. And that's focused on. God is our refuge and our strength. Not Hamath. Not Arpad, not Sepharvaim, not Hena, not Iva, not Buddha, not Allah, all of which are idol gods, and it is utterly foolish for men to trust in an idol god for their safety and protection. Not we ourselves, not our own strength, but God. God is our refuge. The strong and mighty God who created the heavens and the earth, who is infinite in his power, who is able to do all things in him alone is the refuge of his church. And then the word, the name Lord, and you find it in uppercase letters, meaning that the reference is to Jehovah God. He who is God, beloved, is Jehovah. He is the covenant God. He is the God who has chosen his people. Of all the nations of the earth, he has chosen Israel, upon whom he has set his love. He has made his everlasting covenant with that nation, and he will never break that covenant. It is an unfailing, unconditional, sovereign, everlasting covenant. According to that covenant, this God has determined to save his people, and he will never turn back from that determination. And he is the sovereign one who is able to accomplish that salvation of his people. He is also called the God of Jacob. In several places, there's reference, instead of to Israel, there is reference to Jacob. Jacob was especially the type in the Old Testament of election and reprobation. You remember the history of Jacob and Esau. And God said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Another indication of who it is, beloved, who makes this confession. He is the ever-present help of his people, ever near to them in times of trouble. He's not like Baal, mocked rightly by Elijah the prophet. Perhaps he is asleep. Perhaps he is gone on a journey and he has forgotten all about his people. He's not watching over them. Oh no. This God is the God of Judah, whom he has chosen and whom he has loved with everlasting love. He sits enthroned in the heavens and he is constantly watching for her. She is the apple of his eye. He watches and rules over sovereignly even the nations. He beholds their raging against his people, and he arises again and again to reveal his mighty power to save his people. This verse, as John Calvin says, it's about election. There are people who they're angry about John Calvin because everywhere in the scripture he brings up this subject of election. Well, God opened the eyes of John Calvin because the truth of election is found throughout the scriptures, and the fact that this people, this city, is called the city where God is in the midst of her, that's the truth of election. It cannot be said concerning any other nation in the Old Testament. It cannot be said that God is in the midst of her. Psalm 46 cannot be used in a carnal way. Apostate America cannot find comfort in this psalm as though God is in her midst as she fights the enemy and the threats to her own existence. Someday, she also is going to be destroyed. There's only one entity, beloved people of God, that can make this amazing and wonderful confession. That's the church. The true church of Jesus Christ can and does rightly make this confession. Jehovah God is in our midst, and therefore we will not be afraid. And we experience that most wonderfully in the day of trouble. When there is peace and prosperity and safety in our land, we might forget that. But when the enemy threatens on every side, then God stirs that up in the hearts of his people, and he arises to reveal his great power and his protection of his people. And That's the background of Psalm 46. And all of that, beloved, is a picture of the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, as she exists in this world, surrounded by the hordes of the ungodly. She has many enemies that threaten her very existence. Scripture prophesies that the time will come at the end when the Antichrist shall arise. And the purpose, the devilish purpose of the Antichrist will be to destroy, if possible, to destroy the church of God. She will make war with the church. She will surround the church with her armies. She will mock the God in whom the church trusts. And she will strike fear and terror into the hearts of many. But in the midst of this ungodly world, the church is safe as long as she knows, acknowledges, and confesses the truth of this psalm. God is our refuge and our strength. And He is the Lord of hosts. That's another name. He's the sovereign. The hosts are all of His vast creation, the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets and the vast creation, they are the host of the Lord. And even the nations of the ungodly, they are His host. The angels of heaven are His host. Even those nations that do not acknowledge Him as God, they are under His control. The name of His sovereignty is the name Lord of hosts. And beloved, that has a blessed reality in the New Testament church. And we have to understand that in order to appreciate with full force the blessed teaching of Psalm 46 for our day. The New Testament church, chosen by God to be His own. Where the word of the gospel is preached, the New Testament church for whom Christ came into the world to die on the cross in order that we might be reconciled to God. If God had not done that, beloved, and He would come into our midst not having done that, He would be a consuming fire. And every one of us would be destroyed just like the ungodly world. But God has shown Himself as the covenant God of His people by sending His Son Jesus Christ into the world and by sacrificing Him on the cross in order that the enmity of our sin might be removed. And in order that we might be able to dwell with God and He with us. He sent His Son into the world to die on the cross, and after that He arose again. He ascended into heaven. By His cross He fought with principalities and power and dominions, putting them to open shame. And He now is exalted in the highest heavens. God has given Him all power and authority in heaven and in earth. And before His ascension, He promised His church, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." It is in Jesus Christ that this psalm has its beautiful fulfillment, which is true, of course, of all of the psalms. God is in the midst of His people. people. He dwells there through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through the pouring out of His Holy Spirit in the midst of His church and in the hearts of His people. And that's the reason. That's the reason why the church is safe in this world. Her safety is a spiritual matter. Psalm 46 is not merely about safety in natural disasters that might take place. The issue is not wrestling with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and dominions. Read Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress, and you'll realize that Luther understood that. It wasn't about Germany and France and Spain and the Holy Roman Empire. It was about the battle of the ages. The battle against Satan and his hosts. The battle against the forces of evil. The battle against apostasy. The false church that was tormenting the saints of God. This was his interest as a great reformer, and this must be our interest. And beloved, this must be our thoughts as we begin another year. We are living in an increasingly ungodly world. A terrifyingly ungodly world. All the things that have happened in this world in the last couple of years. If God were not our God, we would have every reason to be terrified. Think of the wickedness in our land. Think of the decision regarding homosexuality, and think of the prevalence of abortion, and think of the violence in our society. How many times in this past year has there been mass killings? The inhumanity and wickedness of the world in which we are living. But think also and especially about the increasing wickedness of the world in which we are living and its power, its devilish power in tempting the members of the church. That's the devil. Think of the immorality of the day in which we are living. Think of the ungodliness of our times. Think of the seriousness of the apostasy of the church today in the last few years as she is departing from all of the foundational truths of the Christian religion. We live in a dreadful, fearful time. Think of the liberal policies of the present administration in Washington, and think of the discussions in the election campaigns that are going on. And if we only focused on these, then we too would have to be terrified. In 2016, we would have to be terrified. What is the hope and the safety of the church as she exists in the midst of such a fearful, ungodly world? What is our hope? Not only your hope and my hope personally, for our safety and protection in the midst of this ungodly world, but what is our hope as the church of Jesus Christ surrounded by the enemies threatening her very existence. It is then in this context that the church of the Old Testament, inspired by the Spirit of God, and of the New Testament, having witnessed the great works of God, has this blessed assurance. God is in the midst of us. The Lord of hosts is with us. Therefore, we shall not be afraid. Is that your confession? Is that my confession? How do we know that? How did Judah know that? In Jerusalem at the time, there were lots of people that didn't believe that anymore. They were arguing with Hezekiah. They were trying to tell Hezekiah that instead of trusting in the Lord, we must go to one of the other pagan nations that are strong and that can help us against our enemy, the Assyrians. They thought the policy of Hezekiah was foolish. But what did Hezekiah do? He prayed to God, Jehovah God. And in response to the prayer of Hezekiah, God suddenly and wonderfully revealed himself as the Lord God, the God of hosts. And he sent his angel of death, and he slaughtered 185,000 of the soldiers of the Assyrians and proud Sennacherib and Rabshakeh returned to their country with their tails between their legs in shame and in defeat. And that must be our confidence. How do we know that, beloved? How do we know that God is in our midst? We know that through the gospel that is preached in our midst, revealing the wondrous works of God that he has accomplished in his Son, Jesus Christ, revealing that he is indeed the Lord of hosts who is able to do mighty things utterly impossible for man to do. And we see his judgments also in the midst of the earth. Come, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolation he hath made in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. Be not afraid of the enemy in all of his threatening powers. Though the events that are spoken of in the psalm take place, we need not be afraid. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Dramatic, cataclysmic events. Imagine a mountain be carried into the midst of the sea. Who is able to do that? But God alone. We look at the mountains and we see their steadfastness and their immovability. And we see the mighty power of God. Perhaps some of these things will happen literally in the physical creation at the end of time when God's judgments are poured out upon this earth. It's going to be cataclysmic. God is going to reveal His power in His creation as never before. And in the midst of all of these judgments, in the midst of the raging of the nations, this is the situation of the church. And John Calvin points out that verse 3 and 4 are intimately related to verse 5. Verse 3 and 4 illustrate the judgments of God upon the earth, and sometimes in Scripture the raging of the nations is compared to the raging of the sea, and you stand by Lake Michigan when there is a storm on Lake Michigan and it terrifies you of its power, and you stand by the seashore and you see the raging of the waters of the sea, and you are reminded that God in His Word sometimes compares, as He does in Isaiah 57, He compares the nations as a raging sea in its ungodliness, in its wicked purposes to destroy the church. But then what's the contrast? And that's verse 5, or verse 4 and 5. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. What a beautiful picture of the church surrounded by the raging of the enemy, safely kept by God. The river that runs through her is the river of the gospel. It symbolizes the promises of God, the assurances of God's favor and loving kindness, the truth of His covenant which He has made with her that He will never break, and the peace, the tranquility that overcomes the members of the church, that fills their hearts and souls when they realize how blessed it is that Jehovah is in our midst and we need not be afraid. Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. And abide, beloved. Abide in the refuge who and which is God Himself. For there is your safety. There is the safety of God's people. Young people, listen. If you have thoughts, and I hope none of you have those kind of thoughts, none of you should have those kind of thoughts of possibly someday leaving the church because you're frustrated that you don't get what you want in the church. And you are thinking about leaving her for the world. Well, the best way that could be illustrated in our modern day times would be the situation in which Americans go overseas and join the forces of ISIS. They're dissatisfied with life in America, and most often it's due to their own ungodly lifestyle, their worldly, wicked lifestyle, their frustrations that come as a judgment because of their worldly and careless lifestyle, and they think that it will be better with ISIS. Why not join ISIS, devoted to destroying Western nations, followers of Allah? And there are those who are saying, mind you, in the apostate church, there are those who are saying that Jehovah and Allah are the same. The Muslims, they're worshiping the same God as we are. What darkness of apostasy there has come upon the church world that she cannot even identify God anymore. She is wholly blind to being able to distinguish the one only true God from idols. And so she forsakes that true God and the truth that is in Him alone and the safety that is with Him alone. When somebody leaves a true church, what they're doing is joining the forces of ISIS. The world is ISIS. The world, the ungodly world, is inspired by the devil, and his purpose is to destroy the church. And so when anyone does that, he's really joining with the devil, with the Antichrist, and with his purpose to destroy the church. How utterly foolish that is, beloved. The true church of Jesus Christ makes this blessed and wonderful confession. God is in our midst. The Lord Jehovah God, the everlasting God of the covenant. The God of Jesus Christ is in our midst. The Lord of hosts is our God. And therefore, we shall not be afraid. We belong to the church militant. And every one of us are called of God to be engaged in the battle of the ages through the strength and power of the Lord Jesus Christ through the salvation that we have in Him alone. And we must do that fearlessly, with courage, with confidence. Are you doing that? Courageously? As members of the true church, standing for the honor and glory of His name, for His truth and righteousness, are we ready in 2016 to continue steadfastly to fight the battle of the Lord with Jesus Christ as the captain of our salvation, looking to Him as the mighty God, the only true God, Jehovah, the God of Jesus Christ. We have to do that, beloved. And then we will be safe in God's refuge and in His strength. And that should be the great concern that we have for the church and for ourselves, for our covenant families, as we face the enemy increasing in his threatening powers and in his temptation to destroy us and our children by ungodliness. Look unto the God of Zion and Jerusalem, who dwells in our midst, whose word is declared in our midst, who declares in our midst the wonders of His works. And then, be not afraid. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, and therefore we will not be afraid. We dishonor God when we're afraid. We glory in Him when we trust in Him as the mighty God of our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for this amazing psalm, for its meaning in the days of the Old Testament to the saints of God in Jerusalem as they beheld Thy wonderful works destroying the power of the enemy. We thank Thee for the New Testament light that we now have that shows us its reality as it's now fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in His cross and resurrection and exaltation, in His enthronement in the heavens. May we know the blessed truth that He who is the Sovereign, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings, He is our God. He dwells in our midst, and He is our safety and our protection and our salvation. Amen.